Good morning. It is indeed good to see each and every one who is with us this morning as we trust we come to this place to serve God in truth and in spirit. We want to direct our attention to Genesis, the first chapter, verses 26 through verse 28. In this we find the Word of God tells us, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." In this we find where God made the decision to create man. When he made this decision, he said, "We will create man in our own image." We want to talk about that image today that you and I were created in. We want to talk about how man fell from that image, or how he did not live up to it, and how God had to send his son Jesus to die on the cross to restore you and I to the image that man was originally created in. Before we continue on, we have an opportunity of going to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Please humble yourselves as one selected leads us in that prayer. It's an awesome thought to think that we are indeed created in the image of God, the Almighty God, the God who created all things that we know of in heaven and in earth, the universe and all things therein. It's chilling to think that we were created in such an image, and that is our duty here in this life, is to uphold that image. If we look at what was said in the scriptures this morning, we see where this phrase is used, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." Who is the us that is being spoken about here? Well, if you go back over to Genesis, the first chapter, and read the first verse, there it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This word God that is translated there comes from the plural of the word God and is pronounced Elohim. In other words, if you look in other places where the word God is used, you would see Elohah or Eloha. Here, the word is used Elohim, and this means God in its plurality. So who is being spoken of here when the Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, and when the Bible tells us that God says, "Let us make man in our image"? According to Colossians, the second chapter and verse 9, the Bible says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Here he is speaking of Jesus Christ. He is telling us that in Jesus, the fullness of what is determined and called to us the Godhead dwells in him. In other words, we can see all of what God is about. We can see all of what heaven is about in Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28 and 19, Jesus commanded his apostles to go into the world, as he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Here we find where the three individuals who make up the Godhead, or those who are what we would determine to be the family of God. And this, the Bible teaches us, that these individuals here created the heavens and the earth. These are the ones that we see that created man in their image. The Bible teaches us this in this way. As we see that Jesus had a part in the creation, God would speak the word, and if you were to look at it in this fashion, Jesus would go out and perform it or be the doing of it. He says here that these are the ones who the Bible teaches to us are those that are saying, "Let us make man in our image." These are the ones who are talking about as they are conversing on the idea of creating man, of bringing man into the world and making him a living creature. We find that the word man is translated, actually means this word here, which is Adam. You say, well, isn't that the name of the first man? Indeed it was, because this is the same word that's used for man in this phrase. If you go to a Strong's Concordance and you look up the word man, it will refer you over to number 120 in the dictionary where it explains what that word is, and it is Adam. If you go over to the second chapter where he speaks of Adam, and you look up the word, it will refer you back to the same number, 120, which means Adam. So when it says here, let us make man, he is talking about let us make Adam. The word Adam is used as a word which means human being. In Genesis 5, 1 and 2, the Bible says, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God created he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Here, the word Adam means mankind. And notice it is used in the plural text, called their name Adam. So the first men, or the first mankind that God created, was referred to as Adam. That's what the name means. He was created in the image and in the likeness of God. The image means a representative figure, and the likeness means a fashion like. Now, he is not talking about the form of the body that stands before you. If he was talking about this as being the image and the likeness, then we would naturally have to change if we were created again in Christ Jesus. In other words, if we fell from the original creation and we were in this form, then we would have had to have changed form. If we become recreated, or we become created new in Jesus, then this form would have to change. So he's not talking about the body. That is not what's being referred to when he says that they're going to make man in our image and in our likeness. In Genesis 2 and 7, the Bible says, and God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So notice that man, and the important part of man, was what? It was the inner man, not the outer man. God formed him of the dust of the earth. The lowest, smallest particles that are on this earth, he formed him with. Put him in a fashion. But that was not the creating him in the image of God. The creating him in the image of God is when the breath of God came into man and he became a living soul. That's when man became created in the image of God. Romans 12 and 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here he talks about the body. He says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word that is used there that says body represents the whole of man. Everything that you are. That word there represents you in the flesh. It represents you in the soul of the inner man. Represents you and your thoughts, your intentions. It represents you in the spirit. That word there encompasses all of what man is. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, then the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. The word holy there is not holy in the sense of consecrated, but holy in the sense of a whole being. So he says that the God of peace sanctify you wholly. That means all of who you are. Then I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here the Apostle Paul says that what makes you you is your body, your soul, and your spirit. Well, the body's easy to understand because the body is the flesh. It's the part of us that we see, the part of us that we can touch, the part of us that can feel, the part of us that walks around. That's easy to understand. But what about the soul? The soul is actually the power of life. It's actually what animates the body. And then the spirit, if you please, is a higher level of the soul, and it is what makes you unique as you. So when God breathed into this form that he made, the breath of life, it became a living soul. It was animated. It had power that this body now became flesh and was able to walk, to talk, to do many things. But what made one individual different from another individual is the spirit that is within that individual. Makes you unique. There's nobody else like you. No one. You may have mother and father. You may have children. But they're not identical to you. You are an individual that is unique. There never has been anyone like you. There never will be anyone like you. That's how unique you are. That's how special you are. And God created us, and He made us very special. So much did He care for His creation that He made us in His image. And Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Here Paul tells us that the Word of God, which is quick and powerful, that it can tell the difference, it can sever between soul and spirit, it can sever between the joints of the marrow and the flesh, which is the body. So he tells us that though it takes all of these to make us as who we are, these two here are by no means separable. They cannot be separated. The body can be separated from the soul. When we die, the soul leaves the body. The body goes to the earth. It goes into a place that is known as the grave over here. The soul goes back to God, the Bible says, to whom gave it. Now we realize that after death comes the judgment, as the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 9 and 27. And we realize when we read the story of the rich man and Lazarus that the rich man was judged to be not a good person and wound up in a very terrible place. And Lazarus was judged to be a good person and wound up in a good place. But this soul and spirit is what went to that place of paradise or that place of punishment. This is what separated from the body. And then in the day of resurrection, the Bible says that the soul and the body will once again be joined together. And we will be given a body which is fitted for immortality. Now, that's a little bit off our subject, so we'll get back to what we're talking about this morning. In Ephesians 4 and 23 and 24, the Apostle Paul says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now we're getting an idea of what that image was that you and I were created in. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus here, says that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. So the spirit being the inner man, he says we are to be renewed in that. He teaches us here that we were created after God, he says here, which after God is created in what? In righteousness and true holiness. See, this is one of the problems that the Jews had. The Jews began to think that because they had the old law, that if they did the works of the law, it would make them righteous. In other words, they felt that their own works and their own doings made them righteous. God tries to teach us, and Paul writes in the Roman letter, you cannot be righteous of yourself. You have no ability. You have no way of being righteous yourself. Righteousness is of God. It's not because of what you do that makes you righteous. It's what God has done that if you participate in, you will be righteous. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So here he says that this creation that God wants us to be is in righteousness and true holiness. In Colossians 3 and 10, "And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Now notice here that Paul says that the new man that he is speaking of here is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So the image now is becoming clearer to us what the image really is. It's not the flesh and blood, but it is the inner man. And in the inner man, it deals with holiness. It deals with righteousness. And it deals with knowledge. These are the things that the image was that man was created in. If we were to try to sum this up and look at what we might think would be the image that we would be created in, we would find that we would have to be wise in mind. In other words, when God created man, he made him wise in his mind. Wise how? Wise to do his will. Wise in the sense that man would be a good person, a good creature. Okay, what else would it be? Well, he would also have to have a heart that would in him that would be holy. He would be holy in heart. Now, the word holy means to be separated to God. Now, to be separated to God is to have the characteristics of God. So for a man to be in the image of God, he not only had to be wise in mind, but he also had to be holy in heart. And then there's one more thing that he had to be, And the Bible tells us that he had to be righteous in actions. That is, that by the wisdom that he had in his mind, and by the holiness that was in his heart, that what his body would do would be righteous in action. Now, the word righteous simply means to be right. To be right is to simply be with God, because we realize that he is the one who is right. So these are the three things that it would take to make you and me in the image of God. These are the things that he's talking about, that when he created man in his image and in his likeness is what man was to be and to do. In Genesis 5 and 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his own image and called his name Seth. Well, man began to produce after his own likeness. He began to produce after his own image, but it was not the image that he was created in with God. In other words, man was no better off than the man before him, so to speak, because they were all in the same frame of mind and doing. It was only in the creation of God that he put into man that man would be better. You know, almost every religion that's ever been invented in the world had to do with making a person better. Christianity is the founder of that. God's way is the founder of that makes man want to be better. So even a person who knows nothing at all about God, if they had any feeling of any kind of religion in their life whatsoever, it would be one that would make them want to be a better person. Your children have characteristics that you have of some form or shape. You have some characteristics that your mother and father have. All these things fall about even in the animalistic realm that you can see where puppies sometimes, dogs grow up to be and have characteristics of another dog that maybe you had. What we want to be or should inside us is that characteristic or that instilledness that wants us to be better than what we really are. In Genesis 1 and 31, notice this, after God had created the heavens and the earth, after he created the fowls of the air, after he created the fish in the sea, the animals on the land, and man, he says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Notice what he says here. Everything God made was very good. Can you say that about man today? Can you look at what man does today? Can you see what happens on the news or in the newspapers or in the magazines today and say to yourself that man is very good? No, we can't do that. However, when man was created, he was very good because he was created in the image and likeness of God, and he was wise in his mind to do the right thing. He was holy in his heart to direct his footsteps, and he was righteous in his actions. But not today. Now let us look. Notice this. The stream that flows down through the river, the stream that you see that flows through the woods, has to be the same, that it has to resemble the spring that it came from. In other words, you look at that water and you see it flowing down the brook or a stream, and you realize that the water that's in that brook or in that stream has to resemble the water where it came from out of the ground in the spring. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to resemble him who created us. We need to resemble our God, our Almighty God. We need to resemble our Father, our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, what does he say to us here? He's talking about Jesus. God, sundry times, diverse manners, spoke unto people in different ways in times past. But now he has spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus Christ, who is, notice, the express image of his person. So much so that when Philip asks Jesus, show us the Father, he says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So much was Jesus like him in character and in all ways. So notice how Jesus was, and you know how God is. Notice how Jesus is, and you know how we ought to be. Jesus was honest, good, compassionate, friendly, caring, no tolerance for wrong. And you see, that's one of the things that many times separates us today from him, is it not? We'll tolerate it. We'll tolerate it in our children. We'll tolerate it in our homes. We'll tolerate it in the church. We'll tolerate it in many ways. But with Jesus, there was no toleration for it. When he went into the temple and they were buying and selling and getting gain there, and he cast those people out and he says, as it was written, you've made my house of prayer into a den of thieves. He didn't tolerate that kind of thoughts in man, or that kind of actions. Whenever man came up against him with something that was wrong, Jesus defeated them. Whenever the devil came up with him against him with things that were wrong, Jesus defeated him as well. So here he is, the express image of God. If he is the express image of God, as the Bible so teaches us, and we come into Jesus, doesn't it make sense then that we would be of the image of God? Remember, man was created and fell from that image because he transgressed. Because in the garden, where he said, you shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then we know that Eve was tempted and did, and she gave it to Adam and he did, that man fell from the image he was created in. He was no longer wise in his mind because his decision was not wise. He was no longer holy in his heart because what he wanted in his heart was to be like God, as he had been tempted by Satan, and he was no longer righteous in his actions. He was no longer an individual then that could stand up and represent God in this world. He was no longer an individual that had the image of God in his being. So that had to be restored. Somehow that had to come back. Well, let us go over to Romans 6, 1-6, and it'll teach us how we got back to that image. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So, as we've seen before and will demonstrate, we have an old man. That's a person who is in sin. When we are baptized into Jesus Christ, it says we are baptized into his death. That is, in the baptism, sin dies to us. It's just like Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, why tarriest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When we come up out of baptism, here Paul says, we are a new man. Well, when man was first created, he was a new man, was he not? So what has God done for us? He has created us a new man. He has removed the old man. The man that could not live up to the image he was created in the beginning, he's removed it. He's established us so that now we can be restored in the image of him that created us. Galatians 3:27 teaches us, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If we are in Christ, if we have put on Christ, and he is the express image of the Almighty God, then what are we? We're restored to that image. We're back being what we should have been. We're back being what we were designed to be. We're back being what we ought to be. And we ought to be wise in our mind and the thoughts and the things that we do. We ought to be holy in our heart, directed to live a life acceptable with God. We ought to be righteous in our actions so that they cannot be talked against. Matthew 7 and 24 says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Jesus says, if you want to be wise in mine, you listen to what I have to say and you follow it. You don't just hear it and put it aside, but you listen to what I say and you do it. That will not only make you wise, but it will also make you righteous in your actions. 2 Timothy 3 and 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Notice what he's taught here. He says the scriptures have been able to make thee wise, he says, unto what? Unto salvation. How did we learn how to be saved? Because we heard what Jesus had to say. As he says in Matthew 7 and 24, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." We know that we are to believe from what Jesus says over in John, the 8th chapter and verse 24. He says, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." The scriptures tell us that's what Jesus said. We know he did. Then Jesus says in Luke 13 and 3, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." How do we know that Jesus said that? Because the scriptures show us that he said that. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and 32, "If you confess him before man, he will confess you before the Father which is in heaven." Again, how would we know Jesus said this and that this is what we are to do? Because the scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, has told us. All right. In Mark 16 and 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." But again, we know it because the scriptures have shown it to us. And when we are baptized, according to what Paul says in Romans 6, 1 through 6, we are made a new man. And we are restored to the image that we were created in. 1 Corinthians 4 and 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." Paul talks about how and the things that the disciples, the apostles, and the teachers of Christ have put up with. But he says to these people at Corinth, "Ye are wise in Christ." And that's the only place to have wisdom. Because this world has no wisdom. If this world had wisdom, man would not be as he is today. Why is man getting worse? Why is he going down that path? Why is man going down the path of self-destruction and sin? You know, it's interesting to go back and to look at the scriptures and read some of the things that are there. You find that right after the time that Noah came out of the ark with his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and they began to replenish the earth. It wasn't too long after that, you read the story of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was a place that later became known as Babylon, where these people were men. They seemed to be all grouped together in one place. Thought to themselves, "We'll build a tower that'll reach unto heaven." You know what's interesting there is God looked down and he saw that and he says, "Man can do now whatever he's put his mind to." So he confounded their speech to stop them. So when man could do whatever he had put his mind to, when he had a wisdom that perhaps we have lost today, he used it for the wrong thing. But only in Jesus can we learn to use it in the right way. We are to be holy in heart. 2 Peter 3 and 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" What kind of person should you be? Peter puts it this way. You see that this world is going to go away? You understand that it's going to burn up? It's going to melt with a fervent heat? Do you realize that our homes won't be here any longer? The clothes that we have, our jobs that we have, the cars that we have, all the mementos that we have, all those things that we put so much into will one day not be here. So what manner ought you to be in all holy conversation? Because why? Because of this soul that's within you that Jesus says is more valuable than all the world. For what would you gain if you exchanged it for the world? Or if you lost it and gained the world? It'll still be there. Although all these other things will be gone. He says our conversation, which is not just our speech, that word means our life. It means all these things that we would do, he says they must be holy. Romans 11 and 16 says, for if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. If we grow up in Christ, the person we should be, we grow from that root that was there and planted for us, we can't help but be holy. It's not a holier than thou. Holy, again, means separated to God, and it means to have His characteristics in us. In Colossians 1 and 22, in the body of His flesh through death, presents you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. What did Jesus do? He died so that He would be able to present us holy to God. That's why. In 1 Peter 2 and 5, he says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are a holy priesthood. He's talking to the church. That's what we are, each and every one of us. We're members of this holy priesthood. And it's time we act like we're holy people. Not holier than thou, simply holy people. It's time we act like our Father in heaven so we can pray our Father in heaven. It's time we act like a Christian should act so that people of the world will know what a Christian should be. Last, we should be righteous in our actions. Romans 3 and 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not an individual that is righteous, the Bible tells us. The only way we can become righteous is to be created in His Son, Jesus Christ, and restored to this image that we were created in. In Romans 5 and 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. He's speaking there of Adam, how sin came into the world, and many people became sinners because of it. So by the obedience of one, now he's speaking of Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. So we can be made righteous. There's none that is. But we can be made righteous in Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, 28-29. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. See, that's a test. If you want to know who's righteous, then look at those who did what Christ did. And you will see them. Abide in Him, so when He appears, we're not ashamed. If we take all these wonderful things and blessings and gifts that we've been given of God and we do not use them, we will be ashamed when Christ comes. We won't be the person we ought to be. Finally, Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Paul says to Titus, it wasn't the righteousness that we did that saved us. It was His mercy. The fact that He had pity on us and had the means whereabouts to save us by sending His Son to die on this cross so that we today can live. This morning I hope we have touched upon something that we would go home and study and think about. We are individuals created in the image of God. That image is an image that comes from within man, inwardly. It should make us wise in our mind, holy in our heart, and righteous in our actions. If we have obeyed the gospel and we've been baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we are a new man, restored in that image that God first and originally created man in. If we have put on this image, and we have again tarnished by not doing and not living the example we should, He simply tells us to repent, confess to Him our wrong, and ask Him to forgive us, and He will. Won't you come while we stand and sing?